Welcome to Covenant's Pulpit Ministry. Covenant Evangelical Free Church believes that the Bible is the Word of God and that God's Word is vital for life-transforming Christianity. We trust that you will grow to know the Word of God and, more importantly, the God of the Word as you hear this message today. May God bless you as you open your heart to His Word.
Good morning. How many of us here, we enjoy being the last? We finish the last. Nonsense, isn't it? Nobody enjoys being the last. We want to be first. We want to be number one. We want to be great, isn't it? Because we live in a society that celebrates number one in greatness and everything. And that is the Singapore society. So I'm going to ask the team to show the slides. You know, this was April last year. Singapore is named number one best place in the world to do business. And May that last year, Singapore number one again in world ranking on government effectiveness. Fast forward to May this year, we rank first among Asia-Pac cities in the study of livability, lovability, and prosperity. What on earth is lovability? You know, cities can be lovable, and Singapore is supposed to be the most lovable city in Asia-Pac countries. We learn something every day. And then in July, we are supposed to be the top 10 cleanest city in the world. I mean, we beat Zurich and Tokyo. I mean, if you've been to Tokyo, my gosh, the place is so nice and clean. We managed to be top, not my neighborhood, but you know, somewhere in Singapore. The 10th safest country in the world to walk alone at night. Singapore beat all these countries. Wow, it's amazing. But you see, for us, what is really most important, is the next slide. Okay, let me show you the next slide. Number one most powerful passport in the world. Yeah, 195 visa-free destinations. Praise God. You know, we laugh at this, and I do not mean to berate or be mean being number one. There is a place to be good in the good things, and I think we can be proud of our nation. We are grateful that some of these good things, we are up there. We are up there. And I think it is good. It is good. There is a place to be number one. There is a place to be great. There is a place to be first. But this morning, as we look into the text, God also thinks about this idea of being first, being number one, being great. But it's not great as the world sees it. It's what does it mean for him to consider someone great? What does it mean for God to consider us to be first in his kingdom? And so before we carry on, we close our eyes, bow our heads, let's acknowledge the presence of God. Come, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the week that has just passed. We pause this moment to be present with you. Thank you for being present with us in the worship. We thank you, you welcome us into your love. And we rest right now in your generous grace for us. Father, would you speak this day through your word and direct us once more to who you are, that we may love you with all our hearts, all our soul, and all our mind. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good morning. Welcome to Covenant's Pulpit. Many of you know we are preaching through the book of, or the Gospel of Matthew this year. And this morning I bring you a message entitled Kingdom Greatness. So you want to be first. And many of you know this map by now concerning the kingdom through the Gospel of Matthew. There are three movements. It begins with the inauguration of the kingdom, proclamation of the kingdom, and finally kingdom enactment. So where are we today? We are here in Matthew chapter 20, 1 to 34. But before I carry on, I want to expand this portion for us, this last segment for us, and situate us in this map. So we expand this now from Matthew 16 to 28. It's actually divided into two main portions. The first portion is the journey of Jesus into Jerusalem. So they have not reached Jerusalem yet, but they are moving towards Jerusalem. And then next week onwards, it will be Jesus entering into Jerusalem, and not just that, but the final week leading up to the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is significant about the blue portion here is that in this portion, for the first time, Jesus reveals his mission to his disciples. He's telling them, hey guys, we are going to Jerusalem not for a holiday. We are going to Jerusalem where I will die. Not once, not twice, but three times, God reminds them, hey, this is not all fun and everything. We are going to Jerusalem where I will be crucified. So where are we on this? We are on the final journey. They have not reached Jerusalem yet, But this is the final conversation they have concerning a very important matter that we'll look at today. So what is this thing that surfaces in just before entering Jerusalem? So let me show you the text in Matthew 19:30 to 20:34. So you're not meant to read this. It's just to share with you where the ideas come from. I also cannot read this. So you notice what are some words I've highlighted. Number one, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. So the last will be first, and the first last. And whoever wants to be first among you. So we notice right at the beginning, in the middle, as well as the ending of the passage, the whole notion has to do with being first. That's why we started off the way we did. Now, being first is the idea of being preeminent, holding the pole position. It's the place where the limelight shines on you. Everybody look at you and clap because you are number one. As a matter of fact, it's the place of greatness. Jesus talks about it in this verse. It says, whoever would be great is equivalent whoever wants to be first. That's why we've entitled this morning's message simply as Kingdom Greatness. So, you want to be first. All of us inside, we want to be first. We want to be number one. We want people to admire us and to accept us and to love us, being number one. In this passage itself, there are two cries of the heart. Let me share with you what they are. The first is found in the chapter before this, and this is where Peter says, see, we have left everything to follow you. What then will we have? Jesus is responding this morning partly to that question. But there is another question. And this is responding to a mother who brings her two sons to Jesus. And he, which is Jesus, says to her, what do you want? And she said to him, say that these two sons of mine are to sit one on your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom. These are the two cries. I'm going to paraphrase them for you and using this frame for this morning's message. The first cry is, Lord, we have sacrificed so much for you, you know. Don't we deserve to be rewarded? The second is, Lord, we serve so hard. Don't we deserve to be honored? So let's look at the first. Lord, we sacrifice so much for you. Don't we deserve to be rewarded? Again, as I said, this question was asked last week. So last Sunday, Pastor Edmund Wong has already preached on this. I'm just going to make quick reference to it so we see the flow of the Lord's response. So in Matthew 19:27, that's why Peter said, we left everything to follow you. We got reward or not? Huh? And Jesus basically says in 28 to 29, it says, yes, there will be reward for your service. And we say, praise God, hallelujah. There will be reward for our sacrifices unto the Lord. Now, as far as Jesus is concerned, as far as we are concerned, Jesus could have stopped here, carried on, and we would have been none the wiser. But he doesn't. He goes on to add a particular statement. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. And we scratch our head. Why add this? Why did Jesus have to say this statement? It's an enigmatic statement. What on earth does it mean? And he carries on by telling a parable, which brings us to this morning's text. Matthew 20, verse 1. He says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. A denarius is the normal day's work for a day. 12 hours, you get a denarius. Okay, so it's a daily wage given to the workers. And going out at the third hour, which is about 9 a.m., he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. He said, you go into vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you. So they went. Going out again at the 6th hour and the 9th hour, he did the same. 12 noon, 3 p.m., did the same. And about the 11th hour, which is about 5 p.m., he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? And they said to him, no one has hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received one denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these work only 1 hour, and you have made them equal with us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to one of them, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to the last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? And then we have the phrase again, and then the last will be first, and the first will be last. So do you see how this bracket is? In other words, Jesus has not finished responding to Simon Peter. He uses this story, this parable here, to continue that response to this person. How do you feel after you hear this parable? I think as normal human beings, especially Singaporeans, we read this and we feel, I think, a little unfair, right? So we are meritocratic people. We are trained by the system, isn't it? Work 12 hours, work 1 hour, same, same. How can? And so without saying it, we feel that tension is inside all of us. And that is what this parable is supposed to generate. It's supposed to make us feel uncomfortable and say, oh, this, why so unfair? Why so seemingly unfair? Let's look at a few questions we need to ask. First question is this: did the vineyard owner really need so many workers? So let me share with you my own story. Many of you know, as pastors, part of our contribution to missions is we travel to different parts of the world and we give training to the pastors over there. So this particular country, which I shall not name, I've been there a couple of times, about 3 times, and each time I go there, something happens. What do I mean by that? So the plane lands in the airport, we clear customs, get our bags, take a cab and travel from the airport into the city. But what is actually heart-wrenching for me is that each time when we take the cab and we travel in the city, on the road that goes to the city, lining the side of the road, it is always full of young men who are standing there idling. They're just standing there, broad daylight, standing there, nothing to do. Now you must understand, this is not because these guys are lazy and they've got nothing to do. They are standing there hoping someone would get them to do something because they have no work to do. This is, in some sense, a failed economy, a failed government. Year after year, when we go back there, it is the same. No change. There are always these guys standing there and their face despondent. You know why? Because they know no work means no food. They cannot feed their families. That is the situation. So in this story here, when we hear of a vineyard owner, this guy is not a foolish guy. You know? It's not that he miscalculated, need more people. In the morning, when he went out there to hire the workers, it is what we call a gao dim already, or settled. It is settled. He knows how many people he needs. He just goes, he gets them in, and as far as he's concerned, the laborers settled for the day. He doesn't need any more. But for whatever reason, he goes out at 9 a.m., 12 noon, 3 p.m., 5 p.m., he looks at all these people and he hires them. Why? Why? You know, friends, he doesn't need them, you know. He's doing this out of the goodness of his heart. Because he knows for every one of them who's standing here idling, this person will go home with no money, no food to feed the family for that night. He hires them to give them money so that they can bring food for their family for that night. This man doesn't need all these people. They are extra hands, literally. It is out of the goodness of his heart that he hires these people. But there's a more important question. The question is this: was the vineyard owner unfair? Because as I said, we are trained in this system where, you know, we get what we deserve. We work hard, we should get this. You know, we are Singaporeans, we work hard, we get this, we are number one, whatever it is. And so we deserve what we get, and we are trained. And there is a place for that. I'm not berating that. There is a place for that. But when we look at a situation like this, it seems unfair. But was it really unfair? You think about it, when he approached the guy in the morning, he says, how much? 1 denarius? Okay, let's go for it. Did I not agree with you for a denarius? He agreed. It's not that he shortchanged them. It's not that he didn't pay them. It's not that he delayed in paying them. He paid them everything in the full. So the situation here is not one of unfairness. We need to ask ourselves the question, then: why do we feel uncomfortable? 12 hours, 1 hour, same, same. Why do we feel uncomfortable? Let me share with you why we are uncomfortable. Verse 15, this is what it says. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? In other words, what you and I are uncomfortable with, what we are offended with, is not so much the injustice, but the generosity of this person. See, it's not unfair, it is totally just. We are offended because we feel some people don't seem to deserve it. This is the unintended consequence of living in a meritocratic society. We think we deserve it. These guys, 1 hour, and they don't deserve it. Same pass. How can it be? You see what I mean? We are offended by the grace and the generosity of this vineyard owner who represents God. And in some sense, we are offended without understanding and thinking so by God's grace itself. But there's one more thing we need to ask. What on earth does this mean? The last will be first and the first will be last. It's an enigmatic statement. What does Jesus mean when he says this? The last will be first, the first will be last. Very strange. Now, most Christians, we have understood it as meaning, oh, you know, now as Christians, we are looked down upon by the world because there's no such thing as God. These stupid people believe in God. So, you know, we are bottom of the totem pole in terms of brains and in terms of respect in society. Not all the time, but enough, you know, to think that way. But in the new heavens and new earth, we will be reversed. When God comes, wow, we will be the top, we will be the number one, and all these people, look at them now. So that's what we think, you know, the first will be last, the last will be first. Now that is possible. It's possible that that's what it means. But in the context, it doesn't seem to move in that direction. What do I mean? What do I mean? Let me share with you what is the larger context. So what is the larger context? We move back to last week about the rich young man who comes to Jesus and says, what must I do, and that's the operative word, to get eternal life? And then you know the story, Pastor Edmund preached it here last Sunday. It has nothing to do with doing, isn't it? He said, I kept all the laws. And Jesus said, really, you kept all the laws? You know, go sell everything you have, give to the poor, and come follow me. And the man said, yes, I will sell everything and follow Jesus. If you said that, you weren't present last Sunday. Of course not. That's not what the scripture says. He couldn't let go. And the reason why Jesus said that is not to put a new law, you know. So how you want to go to heaven? Very simple. You sell everything, give to Pastor Kai, you go to heaven. I'm just joking. It's nonsense, isn't it? That's not what Jesus means. What Jesus is revealing through that law is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. For him, wealth was his God. See, he cannot let go. And Jesus said, really, really? Let me share with you. You try? This is what the young man said. What must I do to get to heaven? What about Simon Peter? Simon Peter looked at this situation. Wow, like that also can. Then what about us? We've left everything to follow you, Jesus. Surely there is reward for us. I want to share with you that the rich young man and Simon Peter, same. Same. What do I mean by that? Watch, God, I do all these laws. I deserve to get into heaven. You owe me. Without saying so. Simon Peter says, God, we serve, we sacrifice so much for you, you know. You owe me. Do you see what this rich young man and Simon Peter are saying? Same. Same. God, you owe me. Pause a moment. Ask ourselves a question. What does God owe us? Think about it. What does God owe you? What does God owe me? What does God owe us? He owes us nothing. He owes us judgment and punishment. That's why you come before God and say, God, you owe me. Never ask God that. Because if God says, I will repay you, Do you see what Simon Peter and the rich young man, they're basically saying the same thing. We deserve it, you know, Lord. You owe us, you know, we did so much for you. We obeyed your commandments. We sacrificed for you. Same. That's why the Lord told this parable. He said, hey, guys, you need to understand there is reward. There is eternal life. There is blessing. But it's not because of how great your sacrifice and your wonderful things are. We have all these blessings. Why? All by the grace of our generous God. The first will be last, the last will be first, the last will be first, and the first will be last. It's meaning that we are all here by the incredible grace of God. We need to let it settle a bit. Because for most of us, as I said, in the world we live in, a meritocratic society, it grates against us. We struggle with this. because we feel some people don't deserve it, when actually none of us deserve it. Does that make sense? Very, very important. Very, very important. You know, this same God in the New Testament is the same God of the Old Testament. Exodus 34, 6 to 8, it says, Moses came to the Lord and says, Lord, show me your glory. God says, for you special, I will show you my glory. And the Lord's self-proclamation, listen to what God proclaimed about himself. The Lord, God merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. How great a gracious God do we have? But who by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And Moses made haste to bow his head and worship. This is our response when we encounter a gracious, gracious God. You know, we look at a statement like, Lord, we sacrifice so much. Don't we deserve to be rewarded? And I confess to you, this is not just a question that Peter asked. I have asked this question. And I think some of us, we have asked that question too. Lord, you know, we've done so much for you. We've sacrificed so much for you. We give up so much for you, you know. Don't we deserve something? We don't mean it, but it comes across that way. And that is the reality. That is the reality. Remember, this is the final journey just before they enter into Jerusalem, and the disciples are still struggling with this. And I present, it's not just the disciples, it's not just Simon Peter. All of us who follow Jesus, we struggle with this. Say, Lord, we've given up so much. Don't we deserve something? So let me share with you what I believe true greatness is. The one who is truly great recognizes the awesome grace of our generous God. In other words, we are here, we're able to serve, we're able to preach, we're able to do all this stuff. It's really by the mercy and the grace of God in the first place. Or to put it another way, it's not so much about how great our sacrifices are, but it's really about how generous our great God is. Until we come to a place to recognize that, we're here truly by the immense, immense, immense generosity and grace of God. That's what it means for you and I to be great. But there is another question, another pain in the heart, and a question is asked. Lord, we've worked so hard. Don't we deserve to be honored? Not just reward, but now it's about honor. And so we see this in the same chapter, verses 20. It says, then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, which is Jesus, she asked him for something. And he said to her, what do you want? She said to him, say that these two sons of mine are to sit one on your right hand and one on your left hand in your kingdom. Jesus answered, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm to drink? And they said to him, we are able. So who is this mother of the sons of Zebedee? They are James and John, introduced to us in chapter 4, along with Peter and Andrew. You know, James and John, very clever. You know, they see different ones come and ask Jesus, not working. Now they shoot mother. They activate their mom, you know. So maybe Jesus will be kinder to a lady because all the men ask. Now, maybe kinder to the mother. So in this situation, I think they put their mom up to it. You know why? Because when the Lord asked, are you able to drink the cup? They said, yeah, we can. They never said, actually, we don't want our mother put us up to it. It's not that. He said, no, we are able to. We can. So I think they actually put their mom up to it. Maybe their mom also won, you know. So what does it mean, you know, to sit on the left and the right hand? Their positions of power, my friend. Their position of power. You know, in the Olympics or any sporting event, how many people are honored? Huh? Three. Gold, silver, and precious stones. Gold, silver, and bronze. Gold, silver, and bronze is the only three. Who remembers the rest, isn't it? When you take picture, so for example, cabinet, prime minister, take picture of cabinet. You look at who stands on his. These are the DPMs, isn't it? So all these things we pay attention to because, wow, these guys, they have power. We cannot be Jesus, but maybe beside Jesus, we have those places of power. It's our desire. Let me ask a question. What happened before this request? So the mother comes, bring the two boys. Oh, Lord, we want this. What happened before this event? So let's look at what happened before this event. When was this request made? What happened? In verse 17 to verse 19, as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, "See, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised again on the third day." So he's telling them, "Hey guys, just in case you miss it, this is not the first time, not the second time, this is the third time I'm telling you before we hit Jerusalem. I'm not going there for a holiday. It's going to be a horrid day for me." But do you think they get it? Now, you must see, in these two episodes, think with me, who asked the question? So the first one about the reward comes from who? Who? Peter. This request is made by who? Made by who? Hey, no trick questions. James and John, isn't it? James and John. So you got Peter, James, and John. Who are Peter, James, and John? They're the disciples. They're not just any disciples. What kind of disciples are there? They are the best of the best. They are his SPO. Isn't it? This is the SPO. If Jesus is the SP, if I'm not saying, I'm just the equivalent. These are the best of the best. And the best of the best, they still don't get it. So I'm laughing at myself. Okay. They want to sit at the left hand and the right hand. So let me ask a question. Do you think they really know what they're asking? This one we don't have to guess because Jesus said, "You don't know what you're asking." You don't know what you're asking. Actually, you think about it. They thought Jesus was going to go to Jerusalem and he's going to be crowned king. You know, of course, who else? They have witnessed this man steal a storm. They have witnessed this man multiply food, heal diseases, deliverance at the word. If anyone should be king, this one should be king. When he goes to Jerusalem, my gosh, we will be welcome the kingdom of God. That's what they're thinking, you know. But in this situation, I present to you, Jesus was coronated in Jerusalem. He was crowned in Jerusalem. Let me share with you. Chapter 27, verse 29. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." So he was crowned. But it was not the crown anyone was expecting. It was a crown of thorns. And if you think about it, when Jesus was coronated, inverted commas, he did have someone on his left and right. Because in verse 38, it tells us two rebels were crucified with him. One on his right, one on his left. You don't know what you're asking. In the first coronation of our Lord, the positions of being on his right and on his left were positions of death. No, friends, we are so grateful God doesn't answer all of our prayers, whether it's asked by our mother or otherwise. One final point. Was it only James and John who was concerned about being great? Verse 24 doesn't leave us guessing. And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the brothers. You know why? Inside all of them, one lah. You know, James and John, they had first dips. The head of the pack, they quickly go and chop space first. And they were upset. They went ahead of us. But inside, they also won. So I share with you, this is the situation that's happening. When Jesus is saying, "Hey, I'm going to go and die," they all want to chop space to be great. So what does it mean really to be great? The Lord doesn't leave us guessing. He tells us in verse 25 to 28, and Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and their great ones exercise authority over them. It is not to be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So Jesus says there is a place to be great. There is a place to be first. But you see, the way the world sees first and greater is by and large, if I'm strong, I have the power, I have the might. And we witnessed that 2 years post-COVID, we saw horrific things happening in the world. Countries invading other countries, imposing all sorts of nonsense on different parts of the countries. Why? Simply because they can. They have the authority and the right to do so. There's no rule of law. Might is right. I can do it because I have the military power to back me up. And that's the way of the world. And we even give such leaders appellations with the word great inside. Alexander the Great. Cyrus the Great. Very few got Hitler the loser. Maybe he is, but you know, we don't call it that way. It's always great. This is how we understand greatness, you know. Alexander conquered people and slaved people. Wow, this is great. And the Lord says, no. The kingdom is absolutely opposite from that. This is what it means to be great. Being a servant and being a slave. He uses two words, diakonos, doulos. These two words don't offend us so much because we don't really understand what it means. But for the first century listeners down there, it's really different, you know, because nobody wants to be a slave. Nobody wants to serve. Because the whole worldview is greatness is I am served. I want to share with you that this is absolutely, I think none of us here, if I say, hey, really, hand to heart, how many of you really want to be a slave? I will not be the first to put my hand. I doubt if any one of us would do that because that's not how we are wired. But the Lord says, this is the way. Not just the way, this is the way of God. Let me say again, this is not just the way. This is the way of God. Look at what it says. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We read in Exodus 34, God is great. He is great because he's the creator God. We should worship him, full stop. He's great in and out of self. Generous, loving, forgiving. He is superly great in and of itself. This great God, worthy to be worshipped. But this great God, instead of acting like a bully, he takes on the form of a servant, a human being. And more than just serving us, he gives his life for us. This is what makes God doubly, if not triply, if not quadruply, if not infinitely great. He needn't have that. He owes us nothing. He's not just generous with reward. He's generous to give his life to us. You know, so to be great is to serve. So if I want to be great, I will serve. That's not what the text is saying. That's not what the text is saying. You know what the text is saying? The text is, I want to be like God, and therefore I serve. When we become like God, wanting to serve, we become truly great. Let me say that again, very important. It is not, I want to be great, therefore I serve. No. That's not what the text is saying. The text is you and I, as we follow Jesus, we say, wow, this God is incredible. I want to be like him. I serve. And when we do so, God calls us truly great. This is a small twist here. So I know what some of you are thinking. In the first part, you know where we say, it is all by the grace of God. Some of us are thinking, okay, then why serve? 12 hours, 1 hour, same. Why serve so hard? Sorry, we may not say it. Some of you may not be as wicked as me, but some of us think that way, you know. Why work so hard? Same, ma. Am I right or am I right? Am I the only sinner here? I think some of us think that way, right? Why do we need to serve so hard? So this is an important question. Why serve? Because friends, I share with you, we serve because this is who our God is. We serve because this is who our God is. And when we serve, we become like him, see? This is the very nature of God himself. This is a small but very important difference in why you and I serve. It's not because the pastor kicked you. It's not because we make the call. It's because we are following Jesus. We want to be like him. We are grateful for all that God has done for us. We want to be like him. When we be like him, when we serve, God says, ha, you're like me. You're great. Does that make sense? I want to share a story that touched me recently. So about 1 month ago, Elder Johnny, Elder Kergi, Man Kong, myself, we had the privilege to go to Miri, Sarawak. We conducted what is equivalent for them, an IDMC conference. So this is the conference team with the pastors there. And it was about 800 to 1,000 pastors and leaders. So I want to share with you what, the Lord was present, firstly, and we are grateful. That was really incredible to see the people responding to him. But that wasn't what was really significant for me. All four of us, because we are foreigners, we were assigned a personal assistant, a PA. Okay? And the PA that was assigned to me was a pastor. The pastors were assigned pastors. Elders were assigned pastors. So what the PA does was carry our bags, go with us wherever we are. Whatever we need, they just got for us. They really acted like a PA. But the person assigned to me was a pastor. But he was an older pastor, older than me even. And later in my conversation, I discovered that he was one of those original pastors who experienced the Barrio Revival in 1973. He was in the classroom as a primary 5 student who experienced the Holy Spirit just descending. And the students and everyone just started speaking in tongues, worshiping God nonstop. And they moved out of that classroom. They traveled by foot to their barrios, to their villages. And they shared the gospel, and revival sparked deep in the interiors of Borneo through these people, through the gracious, merciful gift of the Holy Spirit just poured out. I was standing in the presence of this person, and he was my PA. I said, "You carry my bag. I should carry your bag." And I refused to let him carry my bag. We actually fought over it, you know. "No, how can you carry?" Really. In the end, he insisted. He said this, "I am assigned as your PA. As your PA, I am to carry your bag. That is my duty." I didn't know what to say. I really didn't know what to say. You know, the Lord did many things in that conference. This was what touched me the most. Because here was a man whom I should carry the bag. And he said, "No, I will carry for you. Because that is my assigned duty. That was the role I am assigned to play." All of us are assigned. All of us are assigned, put in certain families, put in certain job situations. You are not there by chance. God has assigned you there for a purpose, to be Jesus to someone, see? To be Jesus to someone. That when people look into your life, they say, "Why would you do this? There's no reason you should do this," except for the Lord himself. The one who is truly great serves others with the servant heart of our great God. Or if you want to put it in another way, because to be truly great is to be more and more like our great God. Why do we serve? Not because of greatness. We serve because we want to be like Jesus. We want to be like him because that's what he has done for us. I want to close this time by sharing with you all a date, 7 September 2023. This is two years ago. Anybody's birthday? 7 September 2023, okay, it's your birthday, also paisei to raise your hands, right? It never doesn't matter. But this was a very important date. This date is 2 years, 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks because today is 21st of September 2025. So 14 days back is 7 September 2025. So this is 2 years, 2 weeks back. It's an important date for someone here because this was a date where someone was given a new lease of life. And the person is alive today because someone gave the person life. The transfer of a liver from one person to another. Many of you know the story. On this day, the operation was carried out between Ryan, who has been having autoimmune hepatitis. It's a condition that is, well, genetic in that sense. And he was decompensating. His liver was failing. If nothing was to be done, it's really going to be, end game. So I remember 2023, we brought this before all of you here, and we said, "Can we pray?" That's all we said. We said, let's pray for this family because we can't find a match. The dad was supposed to do it, but there's some reason they cannot do the operation. And so we just pray. You know what? With no push, nothing else, just to pray. Not one, not two, not three, not four, not five. 13 of you stepped up and says, I want to volunteer myself as a liver donor. That time, I didn't know this. But you know what it means to volunteer oneself to donate anything? You know, all the investigations you do to see whether you are matched, you guess who pays for them? Government pay for them? Hospital pay for them? The donor pays for them, themselves. When you volunteer, I want to be a donor, you pay for the cost of all the investigations, including the operation if you are found to be a match. Welcome to the world of donors. We are grateful one such person was found. Until today, the person refuses to be known. It's anonymous. The family knows and that's about it. Because that's, for me, I think this is the heart of the Lord. The person, these 13, they say, oh, we want to be great, therefore we want to serve. No. They saw a need. They said, maybe I can help. They stepped up. They went through different levels of tests. Some can, some cannot, until someone came, paid for their own surgery to give liver to another person. So here's the picture taken 2 weeks ago, this year, the 22nd anniversary. So that's Ryan with his doctor, Dr. Lee. And this represents for me an incredible picture of what it means to be like God. Seeing a situation, stepping out, paying the price, literally paying the price, that another may live. This is what it means for you and I to follow Jesus. You know, week after week, we come here, there are Sunday service teams who serve volunteers. The musicians, they come early, Saturday they come for practice. The invisible teams down here never make a single noise. They just want to be silent, serving us. ACGLs, CGLs, week after week, zone mentors. You're there caring for your CGs, loving them. DMKs, our disciple makers. Right now, we are able to come into this presence here, be in the presence of God, hear His word, worship Him. Why? Because the DMKs are with our children, ministering to them, being Jesus to them. Some of you here, you are caregivers, silently to your sick parents, to your parents who are suffering from dementia, to brothers and sisters who are struggling, and you are there for them. You are Jesus to them. And my friends, when you do that, you are great. It's not just the great things we do that make us great. It's the heart to be like Jesus that makes us great. This, my friends, is what God is calling us to. So this morning, when we think about kingdom greatness and we want to be first, and that's what's ingrained in us, Jesus invites us to say, yeah, there is a place for first, there is a place to greatness. He says, but it is found in service to others. Because when you do so, you're behaving exactly like Jesus. Let us pray. Let us pray. This morning, I want to give us an opportunity to respond to the Lord. I believe He has spoken. He has spoken. And as Covenanters, those online also, you're watching, I believe many of us, it's not this, oh, we want to be great, therefore we serve. I don't believe that. But God calls us to serve, not that we may become great. God invites us to serve because that's exactly who He is. That's exactly who our God is. To serve, to give to others, is exactly what it means to be like Jesus. And so, to put it another way, God invites you to be like Jesus. Right now, I believe the Holy Spirit may be laying upon your heart the name of a person, all persons, could be friends, could be colleagues, could be neighbors, could be co-workers, could even be your boss. But somebody, God is asking you, would you be Jesus to this person? Would you be Jesus to this person by serving this person? Would you be Jesus to this person by serving this person? That's the invitation I believe the Holy Spirit is giving to us. So whatever name, whatever face comes to your mind, don't rub it off. Take this moment to stare at that face, at that name, receive from the Lord. And in your heart, say, Lord, help me. Help me to be Jesus to this person, that I may love the person and I may serve the person as Jesus served and loved me. Thank you, Jesus, for being here. Thank you for speaking to us this morning. May your church arise to be like you, that the world may know there is a God and walk into your kingdom. Thank you so much. Shall we rise as we close with this song?
Standing in awe of your grace, setting my feet in your ways, entering into your presence to behold you face to face.
Jesus.
Father, thank you for reminding us through the scriptures today of our great, generous God. Thank you, Lord. You are a great, generous God. So generous, you give your life that we may have life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving us so much. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you, smile upon you, fill your heart with that love and grace that He's poured out so freely. And with that full heart of Jesus loving you, send you forth to be Jesus, to serve others that they may know that God is alive. Lord, would you send us forth with your love? In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone says, Amen. Let's thank the Lord. Let's thank the Lord. Thank you, God.
We're glad you had spent some time listening to God's Word, and we hope that the message has ministered to you. You can visit us at www.cefc.org.sg for more sermon titles. God bless you in your spiritual pilgrimage ahead.